Good evening, Ditch One. So good to be with you this evening to worship our Father in spirit and truth. We appreciate so much those who are visiting with us. We view you as our honored guest. Thank you so much for coming our way. If you take your Bibles out, please be turning them to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, please. You've probably seen this image before of a Bible with so much dust on it. You write the words, "Read me," on it. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about biblical ignorance. And this is one of the passages where that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. In verses 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And so it's not in this passage that you don't find religious people. They're religious. In fact, you might say they're very religious. Paul says, "I bear them witness, they have a zeal, a spiritual fervor for God." And certainly, speaking of his Jewish brethren in the flesh, they had a zeal for the true and living God, unlike so many of the Gentile pagans that believed in many gods. They at least believed in the true God, but notice, even though they had a zeal for God, he says it wasn't according to knowledge. And how they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and as a result of that, they seek then to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the will of God, to the righteousness of God. You could say that about many in the religious world today, that they are very religious, that there is a zeal, that there is an enthusiasm, that they believe in God, that they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the risen Savior. Many who do still believe in heaven and hell and believe the Bible is God's word. But how many know the contents of the Bible, the word of God? And so I want to speak to you for a little while this evening about the dangers of biblical ignorance. And when we say ignorance, simply meaning a lack of knowledge, lack of experience, or a lack of information or education. It's the opposite of wisdom. It's not someone who cannot know, they just don't have it inside of them. There's a lack of it. George Gallup said, "Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates." Sometimes we say illiterate, those who can't read or write. Here we simply mean those who just don't know the Bible, don't have knowledge, again, of its contents. Back in 2007, and there's been other research and polls done since then, but regarding biblical illiteracy and discipleship, maybe you can make that out, maybe not at the bottom of the screen there, religious researcher and author George Barna came up with these findings that fewer, and of course you look at the top here and how many own a Bible, majority own a Bible. In fact, many own multiple Bibles, right? But they don't know what's in the Bible. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many professing quote-unquote Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples of the apostles. 60% of Americans cannot name even five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe, quote, "God helps those who help themselves" is actually a Bible verse. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% believe or thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife instead of two very wicked cities God destroyed in Abraham's day. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that Billy Graham is the one who actually preached the Sermon on the Mount. 6 out of 10 Americans reject the existence of Satan. 4 out of 10 Americans believe that when Jesus Christ was on earth, he committed sins. 5 out of 10 believe that anyone who is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life will earn a place in heaven. 4 out of 10 believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truth. Think about that statistic. 4 out of 10 would put those three basically on an equal plane of their teachings. 7 out of 10, quote-unquote born-again Christians, said they do not believe in moral absolutes. Only 1 out of 10, again, quote-unquote Christians, those who consider themselves Christians, base their moral decision-making on the principles taught in the Bible. 54% believe truth can be discovered only through logic, human reasoning, and personal experience. You know, Barna said, George Barna, Bible reading has become the religious equivalent of soundbite journalism. When people read from the Bible, they typically open it, read a brief passage without much regard for the context, and consider the primary thought or feeling that the passage provided. If they are comfortable with it, they accept it. Otherwise, they deem it interesting but irrelevant to their life and move on. There is shockingly little growth evident in people's understanding of the fundamental themes of the Scriptures, and amazingly little interest in deepening their knowledge and application of biblical principles. The problem facing the Christian church is not that people lack a complete set of beliefs. The problem is that they have a full slate of beliefs in mind, which they think are consistent with biblical teachings. And they are neither open to being proven wrong, nor to learning new insights. Our research suggests that this challenge initially emerges in the late adolescent or early teenage years. In a culture driven by the desire to receive value, more Bible teaching is generally not viewed as an exercise in providing such value. And so we have a great deal, of course, in our world today of religious ignorance, which replaces the Word of God and is based on mysticism, a direct spiritual communication, supposedly. Number two, emotionalism. God's will is what seems right. It's what feels right to a person. And you hear a lot of that. Number three, legalism, regulations, and asceticism that flatters the worshiper. Number four, disconnected Bible references. A lot of this going on, right? Verses that are taken out of context or with personal interpretation, what it means to me personally. Number five, religious traditions and post-Christian culture, remains of past Christian influence in that person's life. Number six, sincerity in deception. These are a lot of things that we find in the religious world today, not a knowledge of God's word, a knowledge of God's will, but these six items that we just highlighted. You know, Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. You think about that. And what a foothold he has in this world. He has for some time. John the Apostle says he has sway over the world, the Apostle John. Indeed, and one reason he has such an influence and such a persuasion upon so many, and so many are on the broad path, is because there's such an ignorance of God's will. The knowledge and wisdom of Almighty God, the one who created that individual in his very image, the one who gave them a spirit, a soul that will live on forever, the one who sent his son to die for them, the one who sent his word to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And it's not to their lives because they don't read it, they don't study it, they don't know it. But you know, this has been a problem for a very, very long time. The dangers of biblical ignorance, as we're speaking of tonight, been around for a very long time. Think about what the prophet, God said to the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And of course, what stands out is the first two words, my people. You say, those in the world and the Gentiles and the pagans and the heathens, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. He says, from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So we know this. We know that out in the world and our neighbors, even those who are very religious, it's pretty rare to find those and to meet those that really have some knowledge of God's Word. I mean, they're out there, and we come across them and from time to time. But by and large, what we touched upon and those statistics really, I think, fairly accurately represent the state of our country, our nation, and their lack of knowledge of God's Word. We have a nation, as it was said, of biblical illiterates. But that's really not the focus of my lesson tonight. The focus of my lesson tonight is more upon us. It's more upon God's people. What about us? Are there biblical illiterates among us in the Lord's church? Is what God said then during the days of Hosea, the Old Testament, could that be said in many instances, in many places across this nation, this world, in the Lord's church, among the Lord's people, about us being destroyed for a lack of knowledge? I mean, after all, how many of us are really daily Bible readers? How many of us could raise our hand, say, yes, I'm a daily Bible reader? Now, I understand some could do that and honestly do that, and that's good, but that should be the case that every hand goes up. Because this is the book, the Bible, which means book, but it's the book that contains, as we said, the Word of Life, the Gospel of Christ, God's revelation to mankind that we say is the most important book that we revere and that we love, but how often do we actually read it? Are we daily Bible readers? Too often, I'm afraid, we fail to see our need to feed ourselves spiritually. We mentioned the scripture in the morning sermon, but Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here we have it at our fingertips and in our hands. We hold it, but do we pick it up? Is our Bibles collecting dust when they should be open and they need to be read and fed upon? The right food, of course, is the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice how the Apostle Peter describes what should be the Christian's earnest desire and longing for God's Word. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We have some little ones here tonight. We have some babies. And so we've had four of them. It wasn't that long ago. Our youngest is only four. But April nursed all of them, and you knew when they were hungry, right? Mamas, you know when your babies are hungry, whether you nursed them or gave them milk in a bottle, you knew when they're hungry, and they weren't happy, and they weren't satisfied until they received that milk, right? And they'll let you know. Well, that's the imagery that Peter gives us here, how the child of God, you and I should be. We should be like that newborn babe, and we're not going to be satisfied until we're feeding upon God's Word. And when we do feed upon God's Word, Peter says, what's going to happen? That you may grow thereby. Growth, spiritual growth, is going to take place when we long for it and when we feed upon it. He goes on to say in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted, if you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Indeed He is. And His Word is. It's sweeter than honey, as the psalmist says. And we need to long for it. We need to hunger and thirst for it. Right nourishment, of course, comes from Jesus Christ. A lot of people are going to the wrong place and the wrong sources. They go to the internet. They go to the self-help books. And there's other good and helpful books out there if they're in alignment with the Word of God. But no book is ever going to compare, of course, to the Scriptures. Nothing compares to the head, Jesus Christ. Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, writing to the church at Colossae, in verses 18 and 19, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Notice from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. If we're going to be properly nourished, it must be because we are attached and connected to the head of the body of which we are members, Jesus Christ. Of course, we need the right exercise, and the right exercise, Paul says, is unto godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verses 7 and 8, please. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, he says to the younger evangelist Timothy, "But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." But how many of us, again, are daily Bible readers? Because we need to be. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." There's a daily Bible reader. We found him right here in Psalm 1 and verse 2. If we're like this one described here, we also will be daily Bible readers, meditating in God's book, in his word, day and night. And Paul, writing to the saints in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 17, says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, I don't understand it. How can I understand it? Read it. Study it. Of course, you can study with someone who has a better understanding, who's been studying longer and has a better grasp of the Scriptures. But that's what Paul said earlier in this epistle, Ephesians chapter 3, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." Notice, "by which when you read, you may" what? "You may understand." When you what? "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That was Paul's expectation of the Ephesian saints when they received this epistle, this letter from Paul, is that when they read it, they would understand it. And then they wouldn't be unwise. They wouldn't be ignorant of God's will, right? They would understand what the will of the Lord truly is. Again, we need to give time to Bible study so that we will not be described as my people who are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Whose fault was that? Wasn't God's fault. Wasn't God's fault then. It's not God's fault now. And I would say especially now, we have the complete revelation. We have all 66 books. We have it, as I mentioned this morning, the Word of God so accessible to us on our tablets, on our phones, on our computers. It's everywhere, right? We just need to use them. Take advantage of that wonderful technology that we've been blessed with in so many ways. But Paul said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to what? Give attention to reading." We need to give attention to reading, brothers and sisters in Christ, to exhortation, to doctrine, to teaching. Be diligent, 2 Timothy 2:15, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As you know, I'm sure the King James Version says, "Study." Study. You look up that Greek word and that's what you'll find. You'll find study, you'll find diligence. And diligence is the opposite of what? Diligence is the opposite of being lazy. It's being active. It's what? It's being a worker. Bible study takes work. It does. Bible study takes work. As we'll notice in a moment, the Hebrew writer speaks of God's word as being milk and meat. There's milk and meat there. And to kind of work through that meat, it's going to take more work, more study. But if we don't do that, we're going to need to be ashamed. And some of God's people, the Lord's church, they need to be ashamed because they're not studying. They're not giving the time to it. They're not diligent. They're not a worker. And so, in many cases, they cannot rightly divide the word of truth because they don't know it well enough. They cannot, as the New American Standard Bible says, handling accurately the word of truth. They can't do that. Maybe in some respects, on the surface and the milk, but not going deeper. And that's a very dangerous place, of course, to be. And so what we need to do is to obtain knowledge of God's will. And when we do that, we will be removing the ignorance, the lack of knowledge that is here. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll turn to your Bibles, please, with me there. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 1. Notice what Paul says here. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be what? I do not want you to be ignorant. And so what does he go on to do? Well, because he did not want the saints in Corinth to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, he takes the next three chapters to remove any ignorance. Right? So chapter 12, as you read into this chapter and get into verses 7 through 11, you start reading of the specific gifts that were given, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think about 9 of them are enumerated. And then later in chapter 12, he speaks of the body and how there's many members, but every member is important, the function of that member. All these gifts were important and the use of them. You come into chapter 13, of course, what is especially emphasized, as important as those spiritual gifts are bestowed upon Christians through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and laying on of hands, as important as those are, love is the greatest of these. And he says near the end of that chapter, these spiritual gifts, they're going to fade away. They're going to pass away. They're not permanent. When that which is perfect has come, verse 10, that which is in part, the spiritual gifts, they're going to be done away with. And eventually that which is perfect, God's perfect revelation, it came. And so they serve their purpose, a very important purpose for that period of time. But they're not going to stay. Love, though, love will endure always, he says, right? Love never fails. The greatest of these, as he ends this chapter, is love. You go into chapter 14. Again, he doesn't want them to be what? Ignorant of spiritual gifts. They have their own attitude towards some of them, especially speaking in tongues. They're not using them correctly. Things seem to be out of order. And so he says all things need to be done decently and in order. And so he gives instructions and regulations and parameters on how those gifts were to be used, the one who spoke in tongues, and the prophet. And so we read about those things here in chapter 14. Again, why? I don't want you to be ignorant, he says here in chapter 12 and verse 1, of spiritual gifts. And so here you go, right? Another example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you'll turn in your New Testaments there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, Paul writing this time, of course, to another church, the church in Thessalonica. He did not want these saints there to be ignorant of their brethren who had already died and what had happened and what will happen in the future. And so he writes a little bit about that. But I do not want you to be ignorant, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And no doubt Paul writing these things, and of course in doing so it helped to remove the ignorance because now they have attained knowledge. What's going to happen to those who are asleep? Well, you don't need to sorrow as others who have no hope. You have hope. They had hope because they were children of God. They were servants of the Lord. And when the Lord returns again, he explains some things that will happen. Those who have already died in Christ, they're going to be raised up first and meet him in the air. And those of us who remain on this earth and who are alive will be caught up together with him. And so comfort one another with these words. So again, when we obtain knowledge of God's will, in the process we remove ignorance that maybe was there on a particular subject, right? You know, God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge," in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And I want to think about that a little bit more. Are we? Am I? Are we destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Let me start off kind of basic. Are you able to say in order all 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Can you do that? You might say, well, I once could do that. Can you do it now? Are you able to easily find all the books of the Bible? If I say the preacher says turn to Amos, you can go right there. If the preacher says go to Obadiah, you can find it real quick, or would you have to cheat, look in your table of contents? Just asking. How well do we know the book we claim to be the most important book of all to us? And if we cannot do that, if not, why not? See, I've discovered that many members of the Lord's church, many children of Christians, they cannot do it. And maybe they could at one time, but as the old saying goes, if you don't use it, you lose it. And that's certainly true when it comes to the Bible, right? And so right now, a group of young people that I'm teaching there in Baytown, Texas, some of them, they know. There's others I've discovered, they don't. And maybe they did at one time when they were smaller and they were singing the children's songs, and that's no problem. Go back to the children's song if you need to and relearn those books again. But we need to get to the point that we can take off the training wheels of a children's song and just be able to say them and be able to find them with ease. And so right now, so part of their homework, and I take a little bit of my class up with this. I shouldn't have to do it by their age, but I do it because they need to know the books of the Bible. And I see them sometimes, a couple of them, even struggling in the New Testament. I know sometimes in the Minor Prophets, we got to freshen up on that a little bit, maybe more than other books. But when I see it in the New Testament, well, I have some concern. And I suspect they can navigate their smartphones and their tablets pretty easily, but they don't seem to be able to navigate at times the most important book of all, the Word of God. And while it is true that it is most important that we know the contents of the Bible, the message of the Bible, how effective can we really be if we cannot navigate our way around the Scriptures? Think about that. And so here are the books of the Bible. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, 66. Do you know these books? Can you recite them? If I go to a blank screen, point it to you, can you say Genesis all the way to Malachi in order, and then Matthew to Revelation in order? Or do you need a cheat sheet? If you don't know them, there's something else we can add to our 52 days challenge. Relearn them. And if you never knew them, learn them for the first time. Learn them for the first time. And work with your children. Don't send them to Bible class without parents a Bible. It's Bible class. Don't send them to Bible class without their lesson book if they have one, and make sure they have it done. And work with them with knowing the books of the Bible. You want their soul to be saved? Well, they need to be familiar with God's Word, and they, of course, ultimately need to know the message of salvation and believe it and obey it. If you turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, please. Again, are we destroying God's people today for a lack of knowledge? It happened in the Old Testament. It happened here in the New Testament as well. Now in chapter 5, as we see kind of at various times in the book of Hebrews, the author brings up a fellow by the name of Melchizedek, who we read about originally in the book of Genesis. He's also mentioned in the book of Psalms.
But here he's mentioned in Hebrews a few times, but he's mentioned in connection with Jesus Christ and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Because Christ was from which tribe? Well, not Levi. That's the priesthood in the Old Testament, right? In connection with Aaron and his sons. No, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. And Moses spake nothing concerning that tribe and the priesthood. And so Jesus was after the priesthood of Melchizedek, a priesthood forever. And the thing about Melchizedek is that he was both priest and king of Salem. Jesus was both a high priest, and of course he's King of Kings, right? And so the author says, I want to say more to you about that topic and that subject, verse 11, of whom we have much to say, in fact, he says, and hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. You, brethren, have become dull of hearing. You look up that Greek word, and what you'll find, one of the words you'll find for dull is lazy. You've become lazy when it comes to hearing what? God's word. I'm afraid that's true among many of God's people today. We've become dull of hearing when it comes to His word. Doesn't mean we're dull of hearing when it comes to our television. It doesn't mean we're dull of hearing when it comes to reading some other book. It doesn't mean we're dull of hearing when it comes to NCAA basketball tournament, March Madness. Okay? We can watch that and hear that and other things. But have we become dull of hearing to the word of life, to the book of God? These Christians have, right? And notice the effect of it. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, notice, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now we talked about that earlier, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are handling accurately the word of truth. Kind of hard to do that if I'm not studying it, if I don't know it, right? I mean, that's true of any field and any practice, hobbies, right? Do you want to give a gun and just put it in anyone's hands who are not familiar with the proper safety and use of a gun? No, you don't. Put a loaded weapon there. Think about God's word and how mishandled it is by so many in the religious world and even among God's people. Men rising up, as Paul says, misleading disciples, teaching things that are completely false and erroneous. And a lot of it has to do with don't know the God's will. And so here are these brethren, here are these Christians, and enough time has passed where he says you ought to be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you again what? The first principles of the oracles of God. The ABCs of Christianity, basically. You need to go back to the beginning. Should be teaching others. Now you need to be retaught some things, right? And so have you become dull of hearing? Should you at this point in your walk with God be a teacher, but you need to be taught again some things that you once knew but have forgotten? Do you still need the milk? Even though you've been a Christian for years or maybe years and years and you can't handle the meat? You can't handle that solid food? Is that the case? Are you unable to discern both good and evil? You know, that's one of the scariest things about having a lack of knowledge is someone getting up either publicly or someone in a home privately teaching something that is erroneous and I don't catch it, or you don't catch it, or a family doesn't catch it because I don't know God's will well enough. And so how many have been led astray and caught up in error on marriage and divorce, remarriage? And if they just knew God's will, what the Bible says about that, they would recognize that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Paul said, right? Or when it comes to the deity of Christ or the work of the church and institutionalism, what happened, especially in the 50s and 60s, and how many got swept up in institutionalism, and how far are they now gone? Very far in many instances. Further and further away from the truth of God's word.
of the 70 AD doctrine that many saints have gotten caught up in? Would that have happened if they had not been destroyed for a lack of knowledge? I think in many cases it wouldn't have happened. Would you agree with that? Let me ask you, are you able to teach someone the plan of salvation? And with that, show them the scriptures and the word of God in order to instruct them and teach them. So it doesn't come across as, well, that's what you believe, or this is what I believe, this is what I think, this is what your church... No, notice what God's word says about this very important subject. Now, there was a jailer in Acts 16. He asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then to be able to show them that question, so that's really the most important question you could ask, and then show them the answer to that. They're in the text, but in other passages as well. Can you do that? I mean, we should be able to at least teach someone what we did, right? You know what you did to obey the gospel and become a New Testament Christian, right? We'll tell someone that, but learn it well enough where you can even show them the scriptures, God's plan of salvation. Because there's so many plans out here of men that are being taught, accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior, say the sinner's prayer, faith only, etc., where the world is in desperate need of God's people to know God's book and God's plan of salvation and be able to show it to them in the Bible. Can you do that? If not, you need to equip yourself to be able to do that. Are you able to explain to someone why we don't use instruments, mechanical instruments of music and worship? Now, a lot of people say, well, I know you Church of Christ people don't believe in music. Well, that's wrong. We believe in music, don't we? We just believe in the music authorized by God in the New Testament, a cappella, singing. That's music, right? There's instrumental and there's singing. And we, of course, we believe in the authority of the Scriptures. And a lot of that needs to be taught, doesn't it? The authority of the Bible, respect for what God has said and what He has not said. But are you able to explain to folks? And can your young people, your children, as they get older, can they do that with their friends who think it's really weird, or they come and visit them? Where's the piano? Where's the drums? Right? Because most church buildings you walk in, you're going to see those things. And we kind of stick out like a sore thumb. Where's the instruments? Well, can anybody here play instruments? I know they can. In fact, the preacher and his family can play. But they're not going to do it here in worship because it's not authorized. So it's not a lack of funds in this congregation. It's not a lack of talent. It's here. The lack of authority. But we need to be able to show and explain from the Scriptures why that is the case. Can you teach what the New Testament says about baptism? Can you show your friend or your neighbor the Scriptures, and there's plenty of them, right? What the New Testament says about baptism? Take them to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, Acts 2, 38, Acts 3, 19, right? Acts 18, 8, Acts 22, 16, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, Galatians 3, 27, 1 Peter 3, 21. Can you take them and show them how saturated the Bible really is? It emphasizes the opposite of what the religious world teaches, that baptism is essential to salvation. It is necessary to be baptized to be saved. And they say, no, it's not essential. Over and over, the Bible says it is. But you need to be able to show them that, not just say it to them. Much more impactful if you say, well, this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus said. This is what Peter said about it. This is what Paul said about it. And I'm just going to accept what the Bible says rather than what men out here are saying about that. Right? You know, at various times during his earthly ministry, Jesus would ask the question of those he was teaching, have you not read? That's a good question still to ask today. And what about those within the Lord's body? Have you not read? And so here in Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to him testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And what's the first thing Jesus said to them? Have you not read? Read what? The Scriptures. The Word of God. The will of God. And he took them back to the beginning, that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.
We're talking to someone about the subject of same-sex marriage. Men with men, women with women. Have you not read? He made the beginning, didn't make the male and male and female and female. He made the male and female. And so much divorce and remarriage, half of marriages, statistically speaking, supposedly still into divorce. No, marriage is to be permanent. Well, God is joined together. Let not man separate. God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. We need to point out those scriptures and that teaching to a illiterate, biblically illiterate world that we live in. We find it again here in Matthew 22 when the Sadducees came testing Jesus. They thought they had the perfect scenario, didn't they, to entrap him. And I'm sure they used this same scenario with many others and probably had some success. But they were embarrassed and completely defeated, of course, by the Lord when they tried to entrap him. And there's some scenario here in Matthew 22. Now remember, the Sadducees, as you go there to that text, are those who do not believe in the resurrection. And as we read in the book of Acts, in chapter 23, they didn't believe in angels. They don't believe that man has a spirit that lives on. Okay, but they don't believe in the resurrection. And so they bring up this scenario of a man who dies. Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. And he said, now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her, and they thought they had Jesus. But they were wrong. Jesus answered and said to them, what? You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. You don't know the will of God. You lack knowledge. You don't know the scriptures, he says, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham? Not I was. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And they were silenced. They didn't have anything to come back with. And they were mistaken. And they did not know the scriptures. And many today don't know the scriptures. And I'm afraid too many of us in the Lord's body, in the Lord's church today, do not know the scriptures like we ought to. And so again, I ask, have you not read? Have you not read? What does the Bible teach about marriage? Well, we can go back to Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, and we can find out what he said in verse 9 of the one exception given for a scriptural divorce. And then the ability to scripturally remarry. What the Bible says about the marriage relationship, the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, in Colossians chapter 3, and 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. What does the Bible teach about marriage? Do you know these scriptures? Do you know the contents of those scriptures? And if not, have you not read? We need to start reading. And then apply those scriptures in our lives and in our marriages, right? What does the Bible say about parents and children? Have you not read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Colossians 3, 20 through 21, and many other scriptures, of course, a lot in the book of Proverbs, that book of wisdom, to help us with parenting and bringing up our children in a godly way? What does the Bible say about the Christian and civil government? Well, there's a few scriptures, but Romans 13 is kind of the more extensive one there in verses 1 through 7. And I know that God ordained them, and I'm to submit to them. And the only exception would be we ought to obey God rather than men. Otherwise, though, yes, I need to be a good citizen. And I need to pray for my leaders that we may continue to live a quiet and peaceable life. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2? It is. How is a local church to be organized? A lot of our religious friends and neighbors obviously have no idea with all the things they have in their churches, but it's pretty simplistic. As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he wrote to the saints, to the bishops, and the deacons, period. That's it. That's the scriptural organization of a local church right there. What are our elders' qualifications? Well, one place we can read about them is 1 Timothy 3. We can go to Titus 1, 5 through 9, and also read about their qualifications. And What are our deacons' qualifications? Well, here in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, we even read about the wives of these men and the qualifications they must meet for these men to serve, to be considered, to be appointed. But again, the Bible has the answers. God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It's there if we'll pick it up and we'll read it. What happens when we die? Well, we talked a little bit about what's going to happen when the Lord returns there in 1 Thessalonians 4. But Luke 16 is a great text to get a better understanding of what happens when we die. And the angels that came and took a righteous Lazarus and transported him to the bosom of Abraham, right? And of course, we might think of the thief on the cross and what Jesus said in Luke 23, today you'll be with me in paradise. And paradise is not heaven. After Jesus was raised from the dead, and Mary was clinging to him, said, Mary, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. And he would not for about 40 days after his resurrection appearances. But we get an idea of this, of what happens after death, going to Hades and the separation of the wicked and the righteous, the just and the unjust, and those who are in torment and those who are in comfort. And a great gulf that is fixed and cannot be crossed to one side or the other. What does the Bible teach about heaven and hell? Well, there's many scriptures, but a couple of them would be Matthew 25 and Romans 2. But again, we want to know, and we need to know, and we need to have that knowledge. We need to pick up our Bibles, go to those places and passages where they're discussed, and remove the ignorance, obtain the knowledge of God's will. That's what we need to do. You know the cure for biblical illiteracy? It's simple. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And so that's on me. And that's on you. Pick up your Bible and start reading it. Like your life depends on it. Because it does. It does. If you will, take out your hymn book, please, and open the song of invitation. As I mentioned a short while ago, really the most important question a person could ask or be presented with is, what must I do to be saved? Of course, the jailer, trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas and asked that very question in Acts 16 and verse 30. And of course, the New Testament reveals what we must do to be saved, because we've all sinned, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. Our sin separates from God, but God sent his own son because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son to save us. But there's things we must do. God's commandments, his conditions of salvation. You must hear the gospel of Christ. Right? Romans 10, 16, he says, not all have obeyed the gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you obeyed the gospel, God's power unto salvation? Romans 1, 16. You must believe on Jesus Christ to not perish. If you don't believe in me, he says, you'll die in your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You must repent of your sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent of their sins. Why? Verse 31, there's a day of judgment coming. Are you ready for that great day? You must confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe God has raised him from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, 38. That's the purpose of baptism. It is essential. Your sins are not washed away, Acts 22, 16, until you've been baptized into Christ. Are you still dead in your trespasses and sins? No need to be. Come to the Lord, obey the gospel of Christ. And then you must remain faithful until death to receive the crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you haven't done those things, we urge you, we plead with you to obey the gospel of Christ tonight, to no longer be lost, to be saved. Don't be ignorant of God's will. If there's things you still need to understand and know, then let us know, and we'll set up a Bible study, and we'll search the Scriptures together so you can know what God's will is, so you can become a child of God and have the hope of everlasting life. If you have obeyed the gospel, you are a child of God, but you've sinned against the Lord in some way, confess that, repent of that, come back to the Lord. If you're subject, let us know as we stand and we sing.